Well, good morning. I forgot to introduce myself earlier, so for those of you who weren't here last week, I'm Pastor Matthew or Pastor Matt, and I have the privilege of serving as the pastor here at First Baptist. And I want to start off this morning by saying two things. First, these last two Sundays have been great, haven't they? We have thoroughly enjoyed having you here from Mulford. We are so thankful that you've chosen to take 2 weeks to worship Jesus with us in this season. It's been a great joy for us to have you here, and we pray that you would always feel welcome to worship with us every time that you guys are remodeling your sanctuary in the years ahead. And secondly, Mulford, I pray that you realize how great of a pastor you guys have over there. I know it's annoying that Pastor Brandon roots for Alabama football. And given that I'm a so-called monster for not liking coffee, you're probably questioning his poor choice of friendships. But in the short time that I've got to know Pastor Brandon, I know three things about him. Number one, he loves the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength, and with all of his mind. Two, he dearly loves his family. And how could you not? Nora and Titus and Tara are all great. And three, he loves you guys. He dearly loves you guys. And in my 13 years of ministry, I've met a lot of bad pastors, I've met a lot of good pastors, and I can safely say you guys have a great pastor. And for, yes. And I pray for the sake of myself, selfishly too, and for the sake of your church, that you guys continue to love and to serve his family well. We pray that we can do several years of ministry together here in Muscatine. Of course, our church may be thinking, well, we hope Brandon stays, but you know, you on the other hand, maybe not so much. So, but Brandon got us off to a great start last week as he taught us all from Ephesians 4 on the Christ-centered call of Christian unity. And just to recap, in case you missed last week, Pastor Brandon had two main points. Number one, that God calls the church to unity, and then God then equips the church for unity. And if we believe that God calls the church to unity and equips the church for unity, then we should be asking ourselves, well, how do we live out this Christ-centered call to unity? How do we live as two churches or as several churches in light of this unity that God has created in us? Which then brings us to our main point today. That God calls the church to live out our unity in Christ. That it's not just for us to say, hey, God has made us for unity. God has equipped us for unity. That there's supposed to be application to that. There's supposed to be a way that Mulford and First Baptist and every other church on this earth are supposed to live in light of that unity. And so we're going to search that out today. So Brandon essentially set the theological foundations for our unity in Christ. And now this morning we're going to see some of the practical implications of this unity in our churches. So if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Verses 17 through 38, we're going to hear from God's word this morning. If you happen to join us this morning and you didn't bring your Bible from home or you don't own a Bible at home, we encourage you just to grab one of these Bibles and follow along with us this morning. There should be one either in front of your chair or in front of your neighbor's chair. And if you don't own a Bible at home, then take this home with you as a gift. It's our gift to you. We would love for you to have a copy of God's word. We have plenty more to replace it. And once again, we're going to be in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. And if you've never been in Acts before, I'm going to give you a little bit of a cheat sheet. So if you grab one of these black small print Bibles, we're going to be on page 929. And if you happen to grab a large print version, we'll be on page 1,105. And so I'll give you a little bit of time to turn to Acts chapter 20. And a couple more things here before we reread God's word this morning. You're going to notice that Brandon and I have slightly different preaching styles. It's not to say one is better than the other. We just have two different preaching styles. And so as Brandon loves and serves you guys and puts together all the sermon notes on a nice sheet for you to take home, I make you work for it. And so we're going to put all the main points up here on the screen. We're going to have all the subpoints, all the verses. And so feel free to take notes if you want. And then secondly, once again, no method is better than the other. And I don't even know if Pastor Brandon does this every single week, but whereas he had application at the end, we're going to be applying this passage throughout. And so if you get to the end and say, well, man, how do we apply this passage because you've been listening to Pastor Brandon preach for so long, you missed it. We applied it several times throughout. And so I just wanted you guys to be aware of those things. All right? So let's stand together and read God's word in Acts chapter 20 this morning. All right, beginning in verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you from the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and our faith in Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await for me." Verse 24. "But I do not account my life or of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Verse 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Verse 32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Verse 36. "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, and that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, before we begin deeply studying the words of Paul here, I want to back us up a bit. And the main reason for that is because anytime we talk about living in unity or living on mission with other churches, we all have ideas on what that should look like practically. And some of those are good ideas, some of those are biblical, and others are not. And so before we get started, we just want to filter out the bad ideas. We want to filter out the non-biblical ideas. If you've been scarred by living on mission with other churches, if you've had bad experiences, if you've been a part of a church that has said, you know what, we're never going to do anything with other churches, then we want to try to address that before we approach God's word this morning. And so the first misconception as we talk about living on unity and mission is, the first misconception is that churches should never partner in mission unless they completely agree. So this is the approach or the attitude that we have to agree on everything. I mean everything, if we're going to do mission together, if we're going to live on mission together. Even the finer points of theology, such as we have to agree on end time theology, we have to agree on Calvinism versus Arminianism. And if we don't agree on everything, then we should never partner in mission. And if you're going to apply that to unity in mission, to living on mission with other churches, then realize that also applies within the church. To be fair, you have to apply that within the church. And so you have to say to everyone in your church, I can't live on mission with other First Baptist members, or I can't live on mission with other MOFR members unless we agree on every single point of theology. And I guarantee you, if you mapped out every single fine point of theology, you would disagree with every single person in your church at some point or another. So essentially, you'd be doing mission all by yourself if you believe that churches should never partner in mission unless they completely agree. And obviously, that's not how the Lord wants us to live. At the end of the day, if Jews and Gentiles can live on mission together, then we can live on mission with other churches even if we don't completely agree. Amen? The second misconception Christians have about unity and mission is the opposite extreme of the first. That churches should always partner in mission regardless of beliefs. Pastor Brandon addressed this a little bit last week in that theology does matter as we talk about living in unity with one another. In Ephesians, Paul declared that we are united by one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But if we have different views about those things, then it becomes much more difficult to live on mission together. Imagine for a moment that you decided that you were going to go on an overseas mission trip, and you were going to bring someone from the Catholic Church alongside you. And nothing against the Catholic Church, but this is just an example that I think all of you can relate with. So you bring your Catholic friend alongside you, and you have the opportunity to share the gospel with one of the people over there. And you begin sharing, hey, we are justified by grace alone through faith alone. And you begin to move on to explain what that means, and your Catholic friend interrupts you and said, oh, and works. And works. We're justified by grace and works. They forgot that part. Okay, you can keep going, all right? And you'd be like, no, that's not how we're justified. You know, Ephesians 2 says we're justified by grace alone through faith alone. And you would get in a debate with your Catholic friend. Meanwhile, this other person's like, I don't know what to believe. And then you would just go out, okay, we're just going to move on from that point. And so we're justified. Okay, well, we've already crossed that bridge. Okay, so after you trust in Jesus, after you die, if you believe in Jesus, then you go to heaven. And your Catholic friend would be like, well, you have to go to purgatory first. So you don't go directly to heaven. You go to heaven after you go to purgatory. You see how when we're not united on the foundations of the Christian faith, when we don't agree what Jesus accomplished on the cross, when we don't agree on some of these broad points of theology, living on mission with other believers becomes very challenging. At best, we can just do social gospel things. We can just feed the poor and help clothe them and do some of those things. And not that those are bad things, but we can't ever get to the good news. We can't share the life-saving message of Jesus Christ unless we have unity in the core doctrines of Christianity. The final misconception when it comes to churches living on mission together is that unity in mission is synonymous with churches doing events together. My guess is that if I were to poll all of us here and to ask you, what are some ways that once we leave here this morning that Mulford and First Baptist can live on mission together? So just think of what is one way that Mulford and First Baptist can live on mission together once we leave this place? I'm guessing that for most of you, the first thing that popped in your head was an event, wasn't it? Wasn't it? It was an event. It's something like a worship service, or a missions trip, or doing a sports activity, or packing shoeboxes. Whatever the case, most of us are naturally wired to equate unity with doing events together. That if we're going to be unified, we have to do events together. But as we're going to see in today's passage, and as we saw in the first churches that were formed after Jesus ascended into heaven, unity in mission rarely, if ever, meant doing events together. And that's not at all to say that doing events together is bad. Like I said, this is great. We love this. We love that Mulford, that you have joined us today, that you are worshiping together with us. And we would love to do this again, perhaps at your place. And if you don't invite us, then there may or may not be some vandalism in your sanctuary. So that way you have to come back here again. First Baptist members, I'm completely kidding. Do not go over to Mulford and vandalize their sanctuary in the name of the pastor, all right? But what I'm trying to say is let's allow God's word this morning to show us that First Baptist and Mulford can be deeply united in living on mission together beyond just doing events together, all right? So let's take a look at this passage in Acts 20 to see how God calls the church to live out our unity in Christ. And as we do, we're going to see five ways that we can live on mission together. First, God calls the church to live out our unity in Christ by being united as witnesses to the gospel. Paul tells the Ephesian elders, starting in verse 20. I'll read it again. He says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that in the place of tears and trials in public and in privacy of homes, to both Jews and to Greeks, he preached the gospel. There is nothing that could stand in the way of Paul preaching the gospel. There is nothing that could stop him from teaching others that Jesus has come to save sinners. And likewise, all of us here today are called to be witnesses to the gospel as well. It's not just for evangelists. It's not just for missionaries. It's not just for super pastors. Every single Christian is called to be a witness to the gospel. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says to his disciples, and we'll put it up on the screen, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." By show of hands, real quickly, sorry if that makes you nervous, Mulford, but by show of hands, how many of you are a Christian today that you would say, "I have faith in Jesus directly because a pastor or a career evangelist or a career missionary shared the gospel with you"? That the moment you trusted in Jesus was right after one of those three people shared the gospel with you. All right? So we have some. My point is that most of us have a relationship with Jesus because, quote unquote, ordinary Christians were witnesses to the gospel. That if our missionary strategy is just to rely on pastors or missionaries or evangelists to share the gospel, we are going to miss most of the people who are ready to trust in Jesus. Mulford and First Baptist, there are over 25,000 people here in Muscatine County alone who consider themselves to be unchurched. And like most of us, they probably have calendars filled with school events and sports practices and music practices and games and work and meetings. And in their free time, they're probably going to movies and games and recitals and concerts or watching TV shows at home. And what all of those have in common is it's a lot of stuff that fills the calendar but never shares the gospel with them and never teaches them about the good news of the gospel. In other words, most of the 25,000 have their calendars filled with events, and they will never hear the gospel at those events. My point is this. These 25,000 don't need a bunch of churches in Muscatine providing another event to entertain them. They already have a ton of those. They need the churches in Muscatine to share the gospel. If we're ever going to see a day when the 25,000 know and fall in love with Jesus, then we have to be radically committed as churches to being witnesses of the gospel to them. First Baptist, in order to reach the 25,000, Mulford needs our help. They need us to prioritize sharing the gospel over having entertainments. They need us to prioritize sharing the gospel to coworkers and neighbors and friends. Mulford, in order to reach the 25,000 unchurched in Muscatine County, First Baptist needs your help. They need you to clear your calendars of these entertaining events so we can share the gospel with those who need it. We need you to be people who are trained and equipped to go take the gospel to your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends. You have access to people over at Mulford that we do not, and we have access to people that you do not. And so if one church commits to this and the other church does not, we abandon a huge chunk of the 25,000. The joy and hope that the Lord has given us is too good to keep to ourselves. Let's be united as witnesses to the gospel. Secondly, God calls the church to be united in treasuring Jesus above all. In verses 22 through 24, Paul tells the church in Ephesus that he is heading to Jerusalem, even though imprisonment and afflictions await him there. Now, I don't know about any of you guys, but if my family and I were heading out on a vacation and we got a sensing from the Holy Spirit that, hey, once you arrive at your destination, imprisonment and afflictions await you there, we would probably be heading back to our computers and being like, "Hey, did you want to go east instead of west this time? How about we never go to that place ever, 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 ever again?" But not Paul. Paul says in verse 24, I'll read it again for us here. In verse 24 he says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You see, to Paul, wealth doesn't matter. Prestige doesn't matter. Good health doesn't matter. Even the threat of imprisonment doesn't matter. Even the threat of beatings doesn't matter. The only thing that matters to Paul is Jesus Christ. Pastor Tony Merida writes, "The goal of life is not to have a long life, but a full life. One lived to the glory of Jesus Christ." Churches, is that true of us? If outsiders saw our lives outside of Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights or whenever we gather, would they observe a life that is sold out to the glory of Jesus? Because that's the only time they see us. It's not enough for us to live for Jesus and to worship Jesus and to be sold out for Jesus just at the times that we're gathered with our churches. Because those who never will step foot in the churches will never see that Jesus is worth treasuring above all. Is Jesus worth more than financial security? Is Jesus worth more than fame? Is Jesus worth more than academic success to you? Is Jesus worth more than job promotions or a spouse or children or political victory? Do we talk about Jesus more than those things? Do we pursue Jesus more than those things? Do we invest more time in Jesus than those things? Do we give more to Jesus than those things? Our number one goal in life should be to live for the glory of Jesus, to make Christ known. Everything else is of little value in comparison. This city needs churches who are willing to say by their actions that Jesus is worth more than anything that you have in your life. This city needs churches who are willing to do in action what we declare by word on the weekend. First Baptist and Mofer, can we come together to set the example in this city that Jesus is a greater treasure than anything this world has to offer? I believe we can. Thirdly, God calls the church to be united as leaders in protecting the witness of the church. And as Paul will point out, we do this in three ways: by teaching the whole counsel of God, by watching our life, and by guarding sound doctrine. To the elders of Mulford and First Baptist, this section is for us. If either of our churches are going to have an impact on the city and around the world, we need to ensure that our message is the true gospel and not some watered-down version of it. Paul says in verse 27 that we do this first by teaching the whole counsel of God. We can do this by preaching through books of the Bible on Sunday. We can do this by centering our discipleship classes on God's word, by not shying away from tough passages. And that way, when our church members actually leave on Sunday afternoon to head out into their community, they are, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:17, thoroughly equipped for every good work, because they've been fed the whole counsel of God. Secondly, Paul encourages us in verse 28 to pay careful attention to our lives. By God's grace, that our elders should rid themselves of sin, to follow Jesus, to stay grounded in God's word, to humbly serve our families, and to lay down our lives for our churches. An elder who falls at First Baptist doesn't just affect the witness of First Baptist. He affects the witness of Mulford and Hillcrest and Calvary, and every single other church in this city. We've had one of the teams that's been trying to reach out to the Village Apartments over at Premier Estates, and they've encountered one older gentleman who simply will not show up to anything they do. Won't show up to a social event, won't show up to an outreach, won't show up to a Bible study. And his reason is because years and years ago, he had a poor experience with a Christian. Years and years ago, there was one Christian who did not love this man well. And now, for years and years, Christians have been unable to reach him. And the same thing will happen if our elders do not watch their life closely. That the scars from that sin could very well affect the witness of Mulford, the witness of First Baptist, the witness of Calvary, the witness of every other church in Muscatine for years to come. By God's grace, we need to watch our life. Finally, Paul writes that our elders are to love and care for the church by guarding sound doctrine. Paul says these attacks on the truth of God and the witness of God will come from both wolves on the outside of the church and also from members on the inside of the church. The wolves will come from the world saying God's word has no authority, that God does not get to define marriage, that science can better explain the origins of the world, and that there are many paths to salvation. And there'll be members from within who want the call to follow Jesus to be one of leisure and not sacrifice, or who never want to be confronted in areas of sin because that's not quote-unquote loving. But elders must guard sound doctrine lest the gospel of Jesus be watered down to the gospel of man. So to the elders of Mulford and First Baptist, by God's grace, teach the whole counsel of God. Watch your life closely and guard sound doctrine. And to the members of First Baptist and to the members of Mulford, be thankful when you have elders who teach the whole counsel of God, when you have elders who watch their life closely, and when you have elders who guard sound doctrine. They're making it possible for you to actually go out and to reach your loved ones and to share the gospel in a way that they will understand it as good news because it's been guarded well. Fourthly, God calls the church to be united in giving generously. Look with me at verses 33 through 35 again. Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, Paul could have been paid for his time pastoring the church in Ephesus. And instead, he chose to work with his own hands as a tent maker to support himself. Why? Because Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. I'll say that again. Jesus, the wisest person to ever step foot on this earth, says we are more blessed when we give than when we receive. And because we often miss that, one more time, I'll put it another way. Jesus, God infinitely wise, the person who knows what's best for us at each moment, says we will have more joy and more peace in this life when we give to God's work in the church than when we use our money to buy stuff for ourselves. Do we believe that is true? Sadly, most of us do not. Going back to point two, we treasure other things more than Jesus. We desire a bigger house over giving generously. We desire a new car or a new cell phone or a new outfit over giving more generously. We desire to spoil our kids more than giving more generously to the Lord. Even in our churches, we spend more on ourselves and our preferences than what we do on the work of missions here in Muscatine and around the world. And in all of these things, we show that deep down in our hearts, we believe that our true joy is found in more stuff than in giving to Jesus. And this false belief has huge implications for our two churches here in Muscatine. Look with me up at the screen here at 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 10. Paul again writes, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. In other words, God is going to provide so that way you can give generously. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, a pastor could preach a whole sermon just on this passage, but I'll just cut to the chase here. If we prioritize the things of this world, if we prioritize more of our stuff or more of our kids' stuff over giving generously to the work of Christ through our churches, we should expect to reap only a small harvest. In other words, we shouldn't expect to see a huge impact from our giving if we're going to sow sparingly. However, if we were all to treasure Jesus above all, if we're going to be reminded daily that the gospel says that we serve a God who gave everything in Jesus, who gave everything on the cross, if we give generously to the church instead of investing our money in stuff, in Mulford and First Baptist, we should expect for God to reap a huge harvest through our giving. So on an individual level, my encouragement to you this morning is to believe what Jesus said. Believe that in regards to your finances, your greatest joy and your greatest peace are in giving generously to the work of God through your church. And then to follow through on living sacrificially so you can give generously. And on a church-wide level, my challenge to First Baptist and to Mulford is also to believe what Jesus said. That in regards to our finances, in regards to our church budget, we are going to reap the best harvest, the greatest harvest, and have the greatest joy when we're investing more in missions than we are in our buildings and in our property. I don't know about Mulford. Brandon and I don't have conversations about your guys' finances. He didn't pay me to come up here and say this. But here at First Baptist, we're a long way from that. But I'm up here this morning because God has given to us very generously. And He's going to change our hearts the more we allow ourselves to be reminded of that. And someday soon, I firmly believe that Mulford and First Baptist will both be churches that will invest more in missions than what we do in our stuff here at our church. That we can get to the point where with our finances, we love Jesus and we love people and we love to see those people saved more than we love our stuff. Amen. Finally, God calls the church to be united in praying for one another. As Paul is leaving to head to Jerusalem, the elders in Ephesus pray for him, much like the Mulford elders prayed for our elders this morning, and I thank you again for doing that. That even though Paul was leaving to go plant other churches, the church in Ephesus is not jealous, they're not competitive, they're not saying, Paul, no, you have to stay here. Do you realize how many more people you could reach in Ephesus? Do you realize we're going to go through a leadership transition if you leave here? Do you realize how this could affect our church? They're sad because Paul is leaving. They're sad because, as it writes here, they're not going to see Paul again. But they pray for God to work powerfully through Paul and then send him off. They are more sold on Paul going and planting churches and starting churches and reaching lost people for the gospel than they are in their own church growing. They are more concerned with the Big C church than they are about their local church. And I pray that the same would be true for all of us here as well. That would be true of our churches, that in praying for one another, we aren't praying, God, would you please close the doors of Mulford Church so that way all those people can come to First Baptist. And I pray that Mulford isn't praying, God, would you please send misery upon First Baptist so that church folds and so that all the people can come to Mulford as well. And I pray we're not doing that with the other churches in town, that we're praying for Calvary or Walnut Park or any other church to fold so our church can grow. That we would understand that we are not in competition with one another. As Brandon said, we're all on the same team. It's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And therefore, when we pray for another, let's pray that God would grow the other church, both in Christlikeness and in number. Let's let our elders show us how to pray for these other churches. To our friends in Mulford, I want you to know that last week when we prayed for your church here, that was not a one-time thing. We pray regularly for your church and for all the other churches here on Sunday mornings. And our elders, we gather, we're now gathering on Monday nights, but we regularly pray for you at that time as well. And we don't pray for your doors to close. We don't pray for misery. We don't pray for anything like that. We pray that God would grow you in Christlikeness, that He would increase your ministry to the city, that He would increase your joy in Jesus. And First Baptist, I want you to know that on more than one occasion, Pastor Brandon has sent me text messages throughout our friendship letting me know that he or their elders have been praying for us here. And I'm sure that they are not the only ones from Mulford doing so. Mulford, we are rooting for you. and First Baptist, Mulford is rooting for us. In one of Jesus' final prayers recorded in Scripture, he prayed in the garden that his church would be one, united just like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He prayed that we would be one in the Father so that the world would believe that God sent Jesus. So Mulford and First Baptist, I can think of no better way to close out this sermon than to simply pray that prayer for us as well. That as we leave here this morning, our two churches would be united in Christ. So that as we live on mission together in these various ways, that the unbelieving world would know Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are fully united, who have the fullest amount of joy and love. And we thank you that you have shared that unity, that joy, that love with all of us here today and all of us here last week. Father, it is your desire that we would be one with Mulford, that Mulford would be one with us, that we would be one with other churches here in town who confess the same Lord, the same faith, the same baptism. Father, would you work towards that end? Would you help us to be one in you? Would you help us to be witnesses to the gospel together? Would you help us treasure Jesus above all together? Would you help us to guard the teaching of the church together? Would you help us to give generously together? And would you help us to pray for one another? Father, we pray that these 2 weeks would be building on years of ministry that First Baptist and Mulford used to do together, and can do in the future as we aim to reach the 25,000 unchurched for you. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.